Praise God. What a beautiful morning already. Amen. The Lord is here. He's always here. Especially when we invite him, right? And he always has an open, totally open invitation. You know, we were at the Hope is Here rally, one of them, for prayer and worship this past Wednesday night, Friday night, in Valley View. And Joseph Garlington was there, and he said something that I will be forever impacted by. And he said, he reminded us of the child, the little girl, I believe it was a girl, that was lost. And hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people were looking for this child, and I think it was 2 or 3 days. And finally, somebody came up with the idea to hold hands. And say, so they held hands and sweeping forever, going left and right. And as they did that, they found the child. But the thing is, it was too late. And one of the things that the father said was, I wish we would have held hands sooner. Think what we can do if we hold hands. If we understand how important your hand is. You might think, well, mine isn't that important, but you're the missing link if you don't hold hands. We can do so much that God has prepared for us to do. Thank you for your prayers for my niece that passed away this past week. I did really well because I preached her funeral. And I only cried a little bit because I had so many people praying for me. But it was 400 or 500 people there. She was a teacher. And I'm saying this because there was a lot of influential people there. Let me just say that. And I thought of this. If we would have just held hands a little sooner, Amy's life, she would be with her 2 young teenage daughters right now and her husband. But she's not, because she grew up in a, forgive me, family, if you're listening. She grew up in a home where there was some abuse. And as a result, Amy's mechanism of coping was alcohol. And the church wasn't prepared, didn't know how to minister to her. And as a result, this addiction grew more and more. She was a very functioning alcoholic, and nobody could tell her, you know, you need help, until the last moments of her life, when finally she cried out, I need help. But it was too late. She went into the hospital. Thank you. And it was liver failure. It was dead. So Amy, being a born-again Christian, and I know she cried out to God, I believe she's in heaven. I believe she's in heaven. And as a result of that, it's just even more urgent today, isn't it? Yeah. That we hold hands with each other and know what to do. We need to know what to do and how to do it. We need to be trained. Yeah. We need to take serious our Wednesday night prayer and our Thursday night prayer. We need to hold hands. God said, if my people would humble themselves. But, you know, what's the opposite of humbling? It would be doing things for ourselves, wouldn't it? I'm busy, I'm busy, I'm busy. I don't need God right now, until we need God. And he's always there. So I'm going to get about my message this morning. We are all called to be rescuers. We are all called to be daringly passionate in everything that we do. He has sent out the clarion call. He told us as his people to shout with the trumpet, blow the trumpet, wake up my people. It's time for us to wake up. And we are waking up. There's a little story that I want to tell about heaven. A census was being taken, and Peter and John were there, and there was a little debate going on, and he was saying, you know, there's more in heaven. And I'm going to write a book that's called Waterproof Mascara. But there was a book, and they were looking at the census in heaven, and they were confused because they were saying, there's more people in heaven than are on the books. How can this be? And another one, maybe it was Paul, I don't know. But Paul said, It's Jesus. He's back, and he's pushing people over the wall. That is the nature of Jesus. He wants everyone in heaven. He's not a God that's mad at us. Whatever happens to us, that happens to us, even though it hurts, it is because of his passionate love for the identity that is inside of us, who we are. We are his children. We're made in his likeness. He doesn't want anyone to perish. It's his nature. And his nature is love, it's grace, it's forgiveness. 2/3 of what Jesus taught was on forgiveness. So basically, for us to be rescuers this morning, we have to have a true understanding of what it means to be forgiven. We were on the plane going down, and my husband was by the window, and I was in the middle, and there was a man here by the aisle. And I was reading my Bible, and I was opened up, and it was probably more than 2/3 of the way in our destination. And I was reading my Bible, and it was opened up to John 16. And he looked down at me, and he goes, like, you read that a lot? And I said, do you mean, he didn't even say read that, he just kind of like, and I said, what do you mean, the pink, because I mess up my Bible real bad. He said, no, do you read it like from the beginning to the end? And I said, oh my gosh, are you kidding? It's my life. The front of my Bible, I said, it's the voice of the Holy Spirit. If I don't know the Bible, I can't hear his voice. And so the more I get into it, the more he can speak to me intimately. He wants to know us intimately. And he looked at me, and his response was, you know, I pick it up, and I read that, and then I pick up my newspaper, and I read that. I just read a scripture. And he said, but it seems like that our culture is like the opposite of what this teaches. And I said, yes, it's an upside-down kingdom. We do live in a culture that is pretty much opposite of what Jesus said. And that's why we need to just get into it more. And he was sharing with me his love for Roman history. And I opened up and I said, would you like to read this? And so the scripture that I was reading right then was John 16:9. He said, he, the Holy Spirit, will uncover the sins of the world and expose unbelief as sin. It's not what we do right or it's what we do wrong. It's the rejection of Jesus, what he came to do for us, how he came to rescue the world, and we just don't even think of that. But then I went on to share with him, but then why, if he came to rescue the world, why is there judgment? Why is there going to be the sin that's going to be accounted for? And the scripture that talks about that, in before I even read that in John 3:19 again, why is there? It's because in the scriptures preceding that, it talks about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But then it went on to say that he's come down to rescue this world. He didn't come to judge this world. That's not why Jesus came. That was not his mission. And he did not judge the world. He did not judge the world. That is still waiting in time at the end of the dispensation. But he came to rescue, it says in my voice Bible, rescue a world headed towards certain destruction. We're getting closer to the time of destruction. So God allows for that judgment and condemnation because of this reason. The light was sent from God, and it pierced through the dark world to expose the ill motives, the hatred, the gossip, the greed, the violence. But men love the darkness rather than the light. Men run from the light because it shows up what we're really like, and we don't want to admit that. For the most part, we don't want to see that. And it's unfortunate that even in the church, we don't want to see that. No, I don't think so. This isn't about me. It's about somebody else sitting in the seats, right? It's not about us. And so then I gave him a little piece of paper. I said, take this with you and read it. And this is what the scripture said, and it was in Romans chapter 3. So you see, all have sinned in their faulty attempts to reach God in his glory. Fall. Yet they are now saved and set right by his free gift of grace through the redemption available to us through Jesus the Anointed. only through Jesus the Anointed. When God set him up to be the sacrifice, the seat of mercy where sins are atoned for through faith, his blood became the demonstration of God's own redemptive justice. Justice is here. It's his redemptive justice. He knew how we would respond to each other. He knew how we would handle our problems on planet Earth. And so I slipped that scripture to him, and I said, David, just read this scripture. You know, we just sang the song, I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. There's nothing I hold on to. There's nothing I hold on to. But we've been raised in an American culture, and I wonder how much we're holding on to, how much we're not free, that we're climbing a mountain, and life itself is a mountain to climb. But we're climbing this mountain, we have stuff in our hand. We have stones and rocks in our hands, and it was very clear that we need to remove the obstacles. We need to remove the stones that keep us from climbing the mountain and how hard that would be. And so as we do this, we have to recognize that there's nothing that we can hold into our hands. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, it said there's nothing on this earth that compares to him. That's why we live with a focus that is totally heaven. We're getting there. We need a focus that is totally heaven. We're focused on heaven because nothing in this world compares to Jesus. Because what it happens is that when we're born, we get into this false program of happiness that steals away our first love and the real self that Jesus made us to be. God put that in every single one of us. It says in Ecclesiastes that he has put eternity in the hearts of every man. Every person, saved or unsaved, coming along, have eternity in their heart. There's something that says there's got to be more, because we know that there's more. And so we try to find that more and push Jesus aside. He's not the more. He can't be the more. I'll find the more myself. And then with this world's addictions, you know, we don't want to admit it, but we're all addicted to something. We're addicted to our culture. We're addicted to so many things. It's like junk food. It's like putting a bowl of Skittles out and a bowl of vegetables. And what are our children going to choose? Of course. And that's what we do too. We look at our children that way, but we choose the distractions that come along. We choose to be busy. It's a choice. It's a choice. And I can't read my Bible. I can't turn off the television and pray as a family. I can't do that. That's counter our American culture. But it's not counter his culture. It's ordinary. It's what it's expected. It's the norm to spend time with him. So we have a long ways to go. The kingdom of heaven is like tasting the greatest food that you've ever tasted. It's all organic. It satisfies. It's everything that we've ever wanted. That longing for heaven that we need, it brings such satisfaction. In my Christian life that's been over 40 years now, I've gone in and out so many times of tasting the world's Skittles and then going back to the organic food that Jesus wants me to have. And then when I'm eating the Skittles, I'm wondering why I'm not happy. I'm wondering why I got a little indigestion. But when I'm eating organically, I'm like, God, you're so good. I can run. I can climb this mountain with my hands wide open. And I can grab those that are behind me and pull them along as well. God's saying it's been this way all along. But we in America have not had to fight for this. And so as a result, we've given in. Our drive has been displaced at times with wrong thinking, wrong objects, and an unrenewed mind. What's in our hand now? Let's take an inventory. What's in our hands right now? You know, is it, you know, like the German Shepherd? I learned a story a long time ago about a Christian comedian. He said, we're like German shepherds that were protecting our bone. You know, there's nothing left on the bone, but it's my bone. Don't touch it. It's who I am. It's what I know. And it's what I think. And we try to protect that bone. And we're coming along with a stake. And we're saying, but you can have so much more. Jesus came with a stake. And he said, look, I'm going to give you this. And you know, I don't think so. I don't want it. This is who I am. And we reject him speaking to us. Sometimes we get frustrated early in life. We get aimed in the wrong direction. No boundaries. No absolutes. Our children are growing up without boundaries. We're allowing them because of the fear of man. And you might not think you fear your kids, but you fear your kids if you're letting them do the things that they do. There's no absolutes. There's no strong identity. At the funeral, I asked my niece's daughter, "Hi, are you a princess?" And she goes, "No." Like, "Oh, you don't know you're a princess?" Her mother is a strong Christian woman, but I think every child should know that they're a princess, and every young man should know that they're a prince, and their father is the king of the universe. We are nothing less than that. And so we have to recognize, and this is some of the things that go wrong too as we're growing up, as we see today, sometimes feelings that there's no justice. And we see so many people in prison right now because there was no justice. When they were getting slapped around in their house, nobody protected them. And so they started slapping around as well. And as a result, our prisons are filled with people that didn't receive justice. We all need justice. We all have to have justice. That's what God said to you about us. That's why understanding true forgiveness is so important this morning. It's so important corporately. It's so important right now for our nation. It's so important even more now for Christians, because we won't hold hands if we don't know our purpose and if we don't love enough. It's basically not loving enough. One of the things that Carol Ward said that I will never forget is that when she went to Uganda for the first time, she thought, "Oh God, what am I going to do?" She said, "I don't have enough faith." And God said to her, "It's not that you don't have enough faith. You don't have enough love." And that so challenged me, because when I can't do something that is counter my personality, it's because I don't have enough love. But if I have enough love, we can do anything. We can touch anyone. We can hold hands with anyone. When we checked into our hotel on Wednesday night, there was a young man behind us waiting, and he had an accent, and my husband asked him, "So where are you from? You have an accent." And he said, "I'm from the Bahamas." And I asked him, "Which island?" And he said, "Nassau." And I said, "Oh, do you know Miles Monroe, or did you know Miles Monroe?" He goes, "Yeah, I grew up in that church." And I said, "Oh," and we said, "Oh, you love Jesus. You're good, right? You love Jesus." He goes, "It's a love and hate relationship." And I said, "You went through something, didn't you, Paul?" We asked his name. And he said, "Yeah." And I said, I asked him, "Do you care if I grab your hand?" And so I grabbed his hand and we prayed. And he looked at me like, "Thank you. Wow." I could see it in his eyes. He got something. He got something. And the only reason I'm compelled to do that is because I was challenged that if I don't have enough love, I will not have the boldness to reach a stranger, to see into their eyes, and to know their story. We have to know each other's story. And so as a result, when justice came, and true justice did come, but we dismissed him as not enough. In this world, Jesus is not enough. And he even said that there's no comeliness that people are attracted to him. It just seems too simple. I can do it with my money. I can do it with my education. I can do it with whatever I feel like is my way to the mountain, to climb the mountain. And we get on these ladders and we climb them and we get to the top of success. And then we're like, "Oh my God, I'm on the wrong ladder. I'm on the wrong ladder." And we need to show people. It's a scandalous grace. It's scandalous because it's like, it's too cheap, it's too easy. There's no way it could be just about Jesus to get us to heaven. But we know that that's the only way to get to heaven. God the Father said, "You know, if there's another way, I would not have given my son." He gave his son for us to get to heaven.
That's right.
Have you ever heard the story about, you know, the log story? The log in our eye in the Bible in Matthew 7, verse 4. That log gets passed down, and we don't even know it. We're born with logs in our eyes from previous generation and from our cultures. We're born with that log. And if you don't see it, if we don't see it, how do we deal with it? Can you imagine how that log must hurt? And we need, and it's in every single person. I wonder what that log, a logless person would look like. A logless person would be, you know, a man versus this man that you've read the t-shirts that say, "You mad, bro? What do you think? What do you think? You think I'm not mad? I'm mad at the world. I'm mad at the injustice, and I have no justice, and I have nobody to turn to. And I've turned to the church, but guess what? That didn't work. When we were in Barbados, we had a Muslim lady take us, she was in the air cab, and she said, I tried that. Christians weren't what I was looking for. We as God's people need to look like Jesus, a logless man. Jesus is the only one. This is the one that we look to. When you read his scriptures now, it's like, oh my God, you really meant this. You really meant that this is what we're supposed to actually do today, right now. It becomes alive when the logs have come out of our eyes. He came to give us justice by first forgiving us so we could be forgiven, so we could forgive others. If we don't feel like we're forgiven, it's not possible to forgive others. Like David on the plane, he didn't have a clue. He tried. He said, I've tried to do that in my business. I've tried to give people things, and they take advantage of me. I tried to turn the other cheek, and it doesn't work. And I said, David, you have to have a new nature. You have to have the Spirit of God. There's no way we could do this in our own human strength. It's not possible. And so God has told us to look like him and to receive his forgiveness. He took the log out of our eyes so that we can help take the log out of other people's eyes. By being forgiven, I can forgive. When I'm healed of this injustice, I get my strong identity back. We get our identity that I have been born for a purpose. I have been born in this last day that we can make a difference together. We have been reserved for the best time to live. And that's scripture as well. The last shall be first. And so with this strong identity. But you know, the deconstruction part isn't fun. My husband will tell you that. He's been in Wycliffe way too many days deconstructing walls and roofs and ceilings and the garbage that comes with it. But before you can rebuild, you have to deconstruct. You have to take things out of your old stinking thinking and our culture of America that it doesn't not line up with God's word. We are spoiled. Stop right there. We think all the blessings have been about us. And the blessings are supposed to come to us to be a blessing. Isn't that what the word says? Carry money in your pocket. Carry money in your wallet, not for you, for somebody else. And you watch and see, you're not going to have enough money in your wallet that day to be able to give to those in need. But God will fill your wallet up again. That's why we were born, to be a blessing. This is what his word says. If we can get that strong identity back, I can stop blaming other people. I can stop accusing other people. I can throw these stones out of my hand. I can stop being in denial. I can stop displacing the problem to somebody else did it. And I can love like crazy then. We can love like crazy. God wants us to love radically like crazy to a broken world that doesn't have the answers. And we've got the answers. We've got the answers. It's Jesus. And it's not the Jesus who we used to go through the line when we're checking out of the highway or whatever. And we say, Jesus loves you. No, it's we show it with action. We show it with our life. We show it with our life. This is one of the things that I was thinking about with even with James or anybody that's addicted to anything. You know, some of our first thoughts as American Christians has been, well, you know, they got themselves in that, to that. You know, what can we do about it? the judgmental tone that we get, that is eating from the wrong tree. That's eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We do want to be like God, and we want to make the decisions of who's right and who's wrong. But he said, don't eat from that tree, because you are not God. You don't know their heart. You don't know what took place in their womb, in the mother's womb. You don't know where they're destined to. We don't know anything. Jesus knows their life. All he told us to do is to be like me. Be like me. And we can love like crazy, because you know the prodigal son came and the father ran to the prodigal son. He was a long way off. We might look at people and think, oh my God, they're a long way off. Will they ever make it? But he ran to them. And it was so undignified in that culture for a father to run. But he ran to that wayward son. We should be running to the world right now. The world is open. They're sick. They're in pain. They're desperate. And Jesus is the only one that has the answer. So he ran a long way off. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 50, Solomon prayed this prayer. Erase our sins. Transform us into examples of compassion so that we would love our enemies. Think about that. Transform us into people of compassion when you erase our sins. So the forgiveness, God's restorative justice, he paid a debt I couldn't pay. And I owed a debt I couldn't pay. And he paid a debt that he didn't have to pay. But he did it for me. That's why we can love unconditionally. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, is in my message, it says that in my voice Bible, it says we're cracked pots. We're cracked pots because we're earthen vessels. We're just earthen vessels. But inside this earthen vessel is a treasure. And either we are leaking out Jesus, and people are like, oh, I need some of that. I need some of that refreshing living water. Or we're leaking out ourselves. And they're repulsed by it because they got enough of their own repulsion, right? They're repulsed by it. So what we need to do is learn to the simple act of apology. That's what forgiveness is, learning how to apologize. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, after we have become a new creature in Christ Jesus, it says that we are reconcilers. We reconcile people to God, and we reconcile each other. We are asking forgiveness from people. I have to apologize. And this is from the bottom of my heart. I have to apologize for the way the church has displayed, the way I have displayed Jesus to this generation. This generation doesn't want anything to do with church. This is what's written in books. It's what's talked about. It's what I've heard personally. It's what's on Facebook. They're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. They're judgmental, and they think they know everything. God, forgive us. Forgive us. That they turn away from us instead of running to us. But God is waking us up. His blood was poured out to make this happen for us to be rescuers. Too much was paid for me not to be the genuine Christian he wants me to be, to get over myself. You know, my biggest sin, and I can tell you this truly, my biggest sin my whole life from the time I was a little girl was self-consciousness. I was very self-conscious, shy, intimidated, insecure, and it was all about me, really, because that's a backward pride. Yes. It was about me, and I had to come out of my self-consciousness and be Holy Spirit conscious. It's not about me. It's being a reconciler to God and then to the world, because what we do then, we've taught this generation that Christianity and grace is cheap. We've said it's cheap. Just come sign that paper, pray that prayer, and go your merry way, and you're fine. And that's not the gospel at all. It's not a cheap grace. When Jesus preached the gospel in John chapter 6, verse 63, he said, drink all of me. Drink all of me, all my blood. Drink all my bread. Because if we don't do that, we are drinking the Kool-Aid. We're drinking the Kool-Aid. We've watered it down. And we've got to understand that that's what we've done. This is a scandalous grace, and I'm scandalizing some people this morning. That's not enough to drink the Kool-Aid. We all have to become, whoa.
Sorry about that.
Thank God it's only water, right? We can't drink the Kool-Aid. Otherwise, it's a cheap love, and we've been offering the world a cheap love, lip-syncing our love for them. We presented this church today with a whole lot different attitude and feeling that God has for us. God's calling us back. He's telling us, you know, we are so excited about what took place in Cleveland with LeBron and the Cavaliers and the whole thing. And it's awesome, and we needed our morale. Didn't we lift it up high? And I believe so much of it is prophetic, but on the flip side of the prophetic, of the good stuff, is also the part that we say, we're all in, we're all in. But think about it. How many of us are wearing the ring? Is there anybody here this morning wearing that ring that were on the court that day? They were all in. We were all in watching. We were all in spectators, and we were all in enjoying the fruits of it. But that's not what Jesus is calling us to. He's calling every single one of us to wear the ring. He wants all of us to wear the ring. And now that our morale has been built up, let's wear the ring. Let's all truly be all in. Because in Revelation, he reminds us, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 11, and it says it pretty much to every one of the churches, that we are champions. We are champions, but we are champions because we are conquerors. Those who conquer will win. Those who conquer will win. The ones that conquer this world's culture, there's a hope. And we have to get back to the fundamentals. And we know that about sports. If you don't get back to the fundamentals, you're going to lose, even if you're LeBron James. You have to stay with the fundamentals. And apologies and offering forgiveness and being forgiven is one of the basic fundamentals, because if you don't do that, you can't do anything else. That's what grace is all about. It's loving not our life even unto death. That's what we're called to. Being willing to love our life not even unto death. It doesn't matter if I die, I know where I'm going. I don't hold on to anything in this world. That's what Jesus did, and that's what he said he called us to do literally. See, this Bible is literal. It's not just philosophies and theory. It's literal. Love, forgiveness, giving ourselves away, climbing this mountain with our hands wide open. When we get to that point, we're like, what's next, Holy Spirit? Who's next? What's next? I can't wait to give ourselves away to someone. The time that you receive Jesus, you become Jesus incarnate in this planet. When you receive Jesus, he has come in you. The treasure is inside you to be lived out. We get our spirit, our soul, and our body lined up. We get our body that says, I rule. You don't rule, body. And the spirit man tells the soul, you don't rule. The spirit rules. And when all three are in agreement, watch out, devil. Watch out, devil. That's what's taking place right now. Jesus is ruling. We are becoming Jesus to the world. Because if we don't, what's going to happen to our children? What is happening to our children? But we're not guilty because of the scandalous grace. We're not guilty because he did do it. Because of the blood, now we know. We're going to heaven because of the blood. And so we can give up everything because heaven is all we live for. And when we forgive others and we offer this forgiveness to other people, we have a sustainable future for ourselves, for our families, and for humanity. And we offer them eternity. Otherwise, we're controlled by the past. This morning is our past. We can't be controlled by the past. That's what grace is all about. It's what forgiveness is all about. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all need to be forgiven and to forgive, or this human project that we're talking about right now called life will surely self-destruct. We have been warned in the Bible that we are very self-destructive. And we're very close to the end of that. But we can turn things around. I know enough about the major prophets and all the small prophets. I love the Old Testament more than the New Testament, except for Jesus. And it warns us. And grace. Jesus is grace. It warns us. You can turn this around. The prophet Jeremiah cried out, and he said, but God said, you can still turn this around if my people will humble themselves and cry out to me. When Jonah went to Sodom and Gomorrah, they humbled themselves. And they were the most heathenistic nation in the world. They humbled themselves. But try to get the church together for prayer. Try to get us together. This isn't a condemnation message. This is a reality message. We're waking up. We've got to wake up. This is the death is all around us. It's a wake-up call for us. You know, this is our option. We can obey our egos and our sin nature, and we can take sides. We can be deeply, bitterly rooted. We can have all of our hurts remembered because I can't get over this. And eventually it all equals violence. It's all inevitable. Forgiveness is letting go of our hope for the different past. That's what forgiveness is. It's letting go of our hope for a different past or a better past. Guess what? It is what it is. It's over. And now we've got to accept and trust Jesus to lead us to true freedom. And that's what happened with Joseph in the Bible. You guys know the Bible. When his brothers felt like, oh my God, we're guilty and he's going to get rid of us because he's the number two guy now, except for the Pharaoh. And they pleaded for him and they cried and they said, you know, your dad before he died, our dad said, take care of us. And he said, I'm not mad at you. Who am I, God? How can we be mad at unregenerated people or even so-called Christian people? How can we be mad? Are we God? Joseph said, we are not God. What you meant for evil toward me, God used for good for the redemption of the world. Think about the healing power of that. What you meant for evil toward me or what happened bad in my life, what I've went through, what my story has brought me to this point that I can help deliver this world. Think how blessed we are and how whole we can become. Because that's our only choice. Let acceptance and trust lead us to true freedom that God has for us. What are we passing down? Nothing new happens without apology, turning, forgiveness, humility, and brokenness. With a broken and contrite heart, Jesus said, I will not despise that. But the arrogant, get out of my face. The know-it-alls, get out of my face. I don't deal with you. He deals with the broken that said, I need God. I'm desperate for God every moment. That's why we're crackpots. We're reminded of it every day. I'm broken, God. Yes, of course we're broken. We're broken and we're chipped and we're bruised. But that's all good. It's what's motivating us to save the world because we know what they feel like, what they've gone through. All in? Are we all in? It's only the unbound that's going to be able to help the bound. Are we all in? Are we surrendered completely to his plan of justice? Micah 6:8 says, what's the Lord require of us? It's my favorite, one of my favorite scriptures. To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. He's in love with us, but are we in love with what he's in love with? Are we in love and know that his heart is breaking for this world? And that he wants 2,000 years worth of patience? 2,000 years worth of patience. He was supposed to come back 2,000 years ago. But because of all this patience, his heart is breaking for this world. That one more person can't go to hell. He didn't create hell for us. We have to believe it again. We have to talk about it again. Heaven, not necessarily hell, but heaven. We have to compel them to come in. We're in the generation that we are taught to compel them to come in. And after we get all this down, all this forgiveness down, what scriptures do we really live by then after that? After we have total doctrine is down and we know who we are in Christ, we are champions. You only need two chapters in the Bible, Isaiah 58 and Matthew 25. That's all you need. Then go do it all. Go do it all. Stop pointing the fingers. Let's set the oppressed free. Jesus said, I'm going to separate the sheep and the goat. And the sheep are going to go over here, and then he's going to tell them that you fed me. Jesus is going to say, you fed me. You clothed me. You set me free. They're going to say, when? When you did it to the least of these. The least of these. You did it to me. That's why the every 3 second thing is so important. Somebody just died again of hunger. Somebody just died again of hunger. Somebody just died again of hunger. And we're responsible. We're responsible to spend our money the right way, American church. We reserve some of our money for the dying and who are going to hell, and they're hungry. They're hungry. We can send that. We can deliver that. And we thought it was God bless America. No, God wants to bless the world, the whole world. He blessed us to be that blessing. It changes everything. It changes how you live, the time that you spend, what you get yourself involved in. It changes how you spend your money. Romans chapter 5, and I'm coming down right now. We can't meet any strangers in this world. There's no strangers. Every person is made in the image of God. And so the Bible clearly says in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, but when sin crept in, grace that much more. Today, God's offering us grace for all the wrongdoings that we have done. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, he's talking to the church there. We use it as a salvation call. But he's saying, behold, I'm standing at the door of your heart. I'm knocking right now. And I'll come in and I'll sup with you. Can you imagine eating with Jesus? Can you imagine? That's intimacy. When you eat with a family, it's intimacy. He said, I'll sup with you and you with me. We'll be so satisfied with the things that he has for us when we deconstruct and we learn to let him build up now. What I want us to do now is to pray, because in Matthew chapter 9, it says that pray for the laborers. The harvest is white. It's always been white. It's been white unto harvest. But the laborers are few. So pray. God said pray. Pray. Pray for the laborers. Because it's coming. The closing of our age is coming. It's coming. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. But the coming of our age. So pray for the harvesters, that we will win this world and rescue this world back to Jesus. Now, I would love, Pastor Troy, you're here, right? Right? We would love to stay and be able to pray with you, but we're going to be taken off and going to Valley View. I'm so grateful to be a part of this congregation. You're the most loving people I know. But he's calling for us to even step up more, isn't he? And I thank God that he's calling us for that, that he loves us that much that he would call us to hold hands. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Amen.